I do want to look one more time at the favor that the Lord gives. If we could just, we'll just consider this Bible study.
That's a good word, Mark.
I want the favor of the Lord. And I think as we look back and find times in our life when we have had the favor of the Lord, and maybe go back into ancient history when we did not have the favor of the Lord, and how difficult. I mean, the Lord didn't just throw us overboard. He didn't kill us. But there's such a difference between having the favor of the Lord and not having the favor of the Lord. And I tell you, just the whole thing, I guess we've said it often enough, of God had such a clear and definite purpose in, for instance, bringing Cody from Iowa to New York, and bringing Jeremy from wherever for a season. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be forever, but it was, he had a purpose in this that he wanted to accomplish by giving favor. Now, let's look at a few other examples in the Word. I'm going to go to Exodus. We're finished with Joseph, as you may have discovered. I want to go to Exodus chapter 3. And God is preparing to bring a whole nation free out of Egypt. And you know, you could look at this and say, well, did it happen? Did it not happen? Yes, it did happen. And yet God, how can God bring several million people out of slavery, out of the most powerful nation on the earth, and defeat the most powerful military at that time? Could he do it today? Of course he could. I mean, he... And you know something, brethren? If we live to see the day of the Lord, you're going to see these things happen in the end times. You are going to see these things happen. And you're going to say, well, how did it happen? He can sweep across the minds of a whole population of people and change their mind, as he did here in Egypt. Now, I'm just going to cherry pick a few verses here, and I'll try to tell a little bit about it. But look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, and he's preparing, he's telling Moses, he's telling the people, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to bring you out. And I'm going to bring you out with spoil. Amen? Now, verse 21, he says, well, let's go back here to verse 19. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So in other words, God is saying, I'm going to use a mighty hand against that king. I am going to bring him down step by step by step until I've got him so low that I'm going to wipe out that king. I'm going to wipe out his army. I know how to do it. And you know, if you didn't, you would say, how do I say this? If you weren't watching carefully, you wouldn't have known how he did it. You would say, oh, well, that was just a natural thing. And by the way, we're talking about these grasshoppers, the plague that came, one of the plagues, which plague was that? The locust. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But the locust came in on an east wind. They were from the east. I gave someday I'll have to do that on directions here. I did that all down in Texas. The meaning of east, south, north, west, the encampments around the tabernacle, everything had a meaning. And I find these locusts came in from the east. What does that mean? They came in from the Red Sea. And they may very well have come from that area, that Somalia, Sudan. Oh my goodness, brethren. That is one of the wickedest, vilest places on this earth. If any place you want to escape from, that is the place. Rita and I were talking on the way to church here about, well, what if the Lord were to send you here or send you there? Actually, she was talking about sending me down into the south. And I said, I don't want all the heat down there. And then I was thinking about, well, what if he were to send me to Sudan or Somalia or Arabia? I said, no, I would definitely have to hear the word of the Lord. Well, if he told me that I was going to be one of the two witnesses, okay, maybe I would go then. That would mean no man could touch you. So these are where these plagues. Okay, now let me go on here.
This is the eighth plague.
The eighth plague, yeah. Eighth plague. Thank you, Rita. All right, so he said, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, amen, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go. He's saying, I'm just going to bring him down a notch, another notch, break his pride. Boy, look what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. That was kind of a quick move. Just send him out and make him eat like a cow in the grass for what was it, 7 years?
Mm-hmm.
7 years.
The dew?
The dew of heaven on him. Yeah. Well, you look at your wild animals, you know. When it rains, the dew of heaven is all over them. All right, so now he says, now listen to this. This is what I'm going to do to Egypt, but here's what I'm going to do for my people. All right, so Egypt had the disfavor of God, but he said, my people, it's going to be the complete opposite. He said, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, it was not because the children of Israel were so wonderful and righteous and just had it all put together. We know what was in them. Well, you get them out in the desert, they're fighting with one another, they're rebelling against Moses. I mean, look at Korah. I mean, the earth opens up and swallows a bunch of them. But he said, to get you out, I'm going to give you all favor. Isn't it amazing? Where does favor come from? It comes from his hand. So my goal, my aim, I want to strive to be in the place of his favor. I don't ever want to get out of that favor. And of course, what could I do to get out of his favor? What would I do? What would you do to and know that you were losing the favor of God? Give me some ideas. What would you do? What? How could you go out of the favor of God?
Rebellion. Turn your back on God.
Any specifics? Start partaking of sin, maybe?
What's that?
Start partaking of sin?
Well,
that would be rebellion, wouldn't it?
Yeah, I know, but you know, even when we don't want to sin, we still sin. So it's got to be beyond just the sin that does so easily beset us. It has to be a willfulness that I'm walking away from God. You know, I don't want him anymore in my life.
Disobedience. You know?
What'd you say?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Mm-hmm. All right. In other words, in order to disobey, you have to have heard what he wants.
Well, is that not rebellion?
It is, but if you're naive and you say, "Well, I don't know how to hear God," you could maybe give yourself an excuse and say, "I don't want to hear God." So maybe prolonging your resistance against the voice of the Holy Spirit would be a type of rebellion, then, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, the children of Israel were not quick to hear Moses' call that we're going to get out. Because what the devil began to do is turn the screws down tighter on them. Pharaoh said, you want a vacation? Huh? You got too much spare time? Well, you can gather your own straw now to make your mortar and everything else. Make your brick. So you're going to work harder and you're still going to produce just as many brick as you did before. Okay. All right. Now, here's what he said. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow. By the way, that word borrow might be a better English word translated there. It meant you weren't going to pay it back. Ask them. borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So in other words, you're going to get paid for many years of slavery. You're going to get your payback. Retribution, I guess, would be a good word for that. Now, let's see what happened. Let's go over into chapter 11 of Exodus and see how it really played out. Verse 3, chapter 11, verse 3. And verse 2, I guess. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor. See, the women had to be involved too. Jewels of silver and jewels of gold. By the way, whatever happened to that silver and gold? Well, first of all, the first investment was a calf, which wasn't a good investment. But then when they made the tabernacle, it all went into that gold of the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand. Amen? So they weren't all just keeping that gold to themselves. Every one of them got rid of their gold, and they gave it to the house of God. Okay? So, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Isn't this amazing? They were blaming Moses for these plagues, and yet they were giving favor to Moses' people. Okay? Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So even Pharaoh's servants were saying Moses is a great guy. And you know, some of them, some of these Egyptians went out of Egypt with them, because they went out, it says there was a mixed multitude. And actually it was that mixed multitude that began to create problems out in the desert, because they began to change their mind and say, yeah, I think we'd rather go back. All right, one more verse, next chapter 12, verse 36. It says here, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, this word spoiled, I want to find the verse in Luke. And it's going to, let's find it, yeah, well, we can find it in Matthew too. Matthew 12:29. Because there comes a time to spoil the enemy. I think Matthew would be just as good as Luke. Now, here is Jesus talking about casting Satan out of a house. Now, the house he's talking about would be our house, our body, our soul. Okay? And he says here, starting verse 26, if Satan is cast out, Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? See, Satan has a kingdom. So Satan is not against Satan. All right? In other words, you don't cast a devil out by the devil's power. The devil doesn't do that. Okay? Then he says, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Beelzebub, the word Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, which is their term for a devil. Okay? Now, but if I cast out demons, that devils should be demons, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, it's by the power of the kingdom of God that we spoil the devil. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So, he's talking in the natural. You don't come into a strong man's house and plunder his house until that strong man is incapacitated. So the same way in dealing with the devil. You see, Egypt is a type of the devil's kingdom in typology. Okay? So the children of Israel had to spoil all the weapons, so to speak, of the Egyptians in order to be delivered. And Jesus is saying the same thing of your human soul. You have to bind the devil, and you bind him by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word, okay? And then you start taking away his weapons. And what are the weapons of the devil, by the way? Remember? There's 13 weapons, by the way. You probably don't remember the teaching. Hardly do I anymore.
Lying, deceit.
Blasphemy. Yeah. These are weapons that have to be taken away and plundered from the devil. If you don't take those weapons away, he has means of coming back into his house. So you have to clean the house up and spoil him. You have to spoil the devil. Take away every trick that he's got. And in doing so, you take away the desire of your soul to have these things as well. Because we our carnal flesh, we want those trinkets of the world. Okay, so moving on from the children of Israel. Ruth was a woman who had favor with God.
I was wondering when you were going to get to her.
You like Ruth?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I kept thinking, when you're going there, kept thinking, is he going to just do away with this word and not get to Ruth?
Oh, no. We have to stop at Ruth.
No.
I mean, I could stop other places. I could stop at Joshua, too. But we did a lot of Joshua a while back. Look at Ruth. Okay, Ruth, you know, Ruth, a Moabite, a descendant of Lot. I mean, and you know how Moab and Ammon, from incest with the daughters, these two nations, Lot. Righteous Lot. God calls him Righteous Lot. But boy, his descendants did not turn out to be. But God says, oh, I'm going to save one of them. I'm going to bring one of them back. It's going to be Ruth. And I'm going to make her an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So yes, she was the great-grandmother of David. And David is how many generations? Jesus is from the house of David in his natural genealogy. And Ruth, the Moabitess. Oh, by the way, Rahab, the harlot, too. God puts a Canaanite harlot, brings her and saves her. Says she's going to be part of my genealogy, too. Oh, there was another woman, Tamar. Tamar, remember Tamar? Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah? Daughter-in-law of Judah? That he wouldn't give his third son to? And Tamar, and she had twins. And by the way, when they made the blessing on Ruth and Boaz, they said, may your seed be like Tamar and Perez, which was one of the twins that she had, Perez.
And Hannah,
yeah. So I might skip over Hannah, though, Larry. But look at Ruth here. Just read a couple verses. Chapter 2, Boaz first meets her. And he says to her, let's go back to verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work. What does recompense mean again?
Repay.
Pay you back. Yes. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given. Amen. That's a good reward, by the way. Thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under his wings. Amen. She had come into the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of his wings. Amen. And she said, let me find favor in thy sight. She was seeking favor in the eyes of Boaz. By the way, somewhere I looked up, and the Hebrew tradition has that he was a man about our age, Brother Larry.
Yeah, well, he was old.
Yeah.
Because he said, you know, you did not desire young men.
Mm-hmm. He was not a young man. Some said they thought he might be about 70 years old. Okay? And he apparently had no intention of marrying or anything. So, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. For, by the way, that word Lord doesn't mean God. She's not calling him God. She's just saying, your greatness, sir. Okay? For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. I'm different from them. She's saying, I'm different. So God took somebody that was different and brought them in. Amen. Now, chapter 3, verse 11. And this is Naomi's advice to her. She says, now, my daughter, fear not. No, wait a minute. No, this is Boaz. For her. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So, he promised to do, and what he did is he went to the council and said, okay, somebody else has the right to claim her and everything that she owns. And the other guy said, nah, no, it's going to mess up my inheritance. You know, you can have her, Boaz. So he said, okay, I'm going to take her, and she's going to be my wife. The property that her husband had, it comes into me now. Naomi, I'm going to take care of Naomi and everything too. So, okay, Samuel, let's look at Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, this is Samuel as a child. Listen to this, Cody, the boy Samuel. It says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. So he was in favor. Who gave Samuel that favor? It was God that put favor on him because he was obedient to the Lord, because his mother had prayed for him, his mother had dedicated him to the Lord's service, and so the Lord put his favor on a child.
That word spoken about Jesus in Luke.
Yeah.
Favor with God.
In chapter 3 it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Amen. So the Lord was with Samuel. Now come to David in 2 Samuel. We're just looking at a few examples here. David in 2 Samuel. 15. 2 Samuel 15, 25. Now, what's happening here is that David's son Absalom has risen up in rebellion, and David is being driven out of Jerusalem. because Absalom and his army are coming in and there's no way they can fight them off. Some of the people have left David. They've gone over to Absalom's side because he deceived them. He was a slick politician. This is the son that had the big, long hair. Got him caught in the bushes later on. But so now, let's start in verse 23. It says, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. See, they're passing over the Jordan. They're getting out of town, going to the other side of the Jordan, where they'll probably be a little safer. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And Zadok also, and all the Levites who were with him. Who was Zadok now? You remember?
Priest.
The priest. He was the chief priest, Zadok. And all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. See, they picked up the Ark of the Covenant, and they were going to carry the Ark across and get it out of town too, because the Ark was the most precious thing of all. So the Levites were carrying the Ark, Zadok the priest was going with them. They were on their way out of town. And Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God unto the city. If I should find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. David had come to the place where he said, I'm not going to fight for it. If God has really given me favor, I'll go back. He'll keep me. He'll keep me as king. If God really appointed me king, if my heart is right toward God, I'll be back. Take the ark back, Zadok. Levites, take the ark back. It belongs back in Jerusalem. So David said, but if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as it seemeth good unto him. I'll take whatever I have coming. There's no point in fighting it. If he favors me, I'll be back. If he doesn't, it'll be what seems good to him.
Praise the will of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the king said unto Zadok the priest, art thou not a seer? I think Zadok must have had a prophetic gift as well. Amen. Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry on the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. So that was David. All right, let's go to Esther. Any comments on David? We could talk for days and days about David. Servant of the Lord. Okay, Esther. Now you know the story of Esther, don't you?
Yes, we.
Who doesn't know the story of Esther? You don't know the story of Esther? Then we'll tell a little bit the story of Esther. Esther was a Jewish girl, and they were living in captivity under a foreign king. And the king had some wicked men that worked for him, that hated the Jews. And what was this guy's name? Haman. Wicked Haman. And Haman tricked the king into making a rule that they were going to kill all the Jews. That one day they were going to set aside a certain day and every Jew was going to be wiped out and killed. But Esther was one of the women in the king's palace. And the king loved her, and actually I think she became the Queen Esther.
She found favor.
She found favor in the eyes of the king. And he loved her very much. But they had a rule that if anybody, they had these stupid rules of these, this is Iran, by the way, modern Iran. This is Persia. It's called Iran today. But the rule is, if the king made a rule, never could it be put aside, even by the king. So this guy tricked him into making a little rule, and he stamped it with his stamp, you know, and said, there, we're going to kill all these wicked people. The king didn't know who they were. He just trusted these wicked Haman-type people. So Esther's adopted father, he was her uncle, really. But her father had died, her mother had died, so the uncle took her in, Mordecai. And she was in with the king's palace now. And he got word to her. He said, look, do you know what's happening to your people? We're all going to die. And you know what? When they find out you're a Jewish girl, you're going to die too. You're going to have to go to the king, and you're going to have to tell the king what's going on, because he doesn't know. So Esther said, well, I can't go in, because if he doesn't raise his scepter when I step into the door, if he doesn't favor me, those guards will take my head right off right there. That'll be the end. Well, what did Mordecai say to her? Well, or what was it, her statement? For such a time I have come.
For who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?
Who knows if you have come to the kingdom of such a time as this?
That was after she resisted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Mordecai said, you know, if you don't do this, you'll perish.
You'll perish too.
And God will raise up someone else.
Yeah.
In your place.
And she said, if I perish, I perish. In other words, I've got to do it. It's like David. If the Lord is blessed with me, he'll let me back. If not, he'll do what? If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do it. I've probably come to the kingdom for a time such as this. So she went into the king. And the king looked. He hadn't seen her for days. He lifted up his scepter and said, Esther, welcome. Come in. What can I do for you? So she found favor. Now let me read the verse, chapter 2, verse 15. And but it was, she found favor before she even went to that. He says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abiathar, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegel, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into unto King Ahasuerus, unto the house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Okay? And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther found favor. Well, who do you think gave the favor to Esther?
Who do you think ordained this whole thing?
Who set it all up? Yeah. God said favor for Esther. That means nothing is going to touch her. So she had favor. So you know what happened when she went into the king then that second time. Let me see if I can find the verse. Go to chapter 5. And she'd invited the king to come to her little wine party. And verse 6, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be performed. Boy, these kings were always giving away half the kingdom, weren't they? I don't think any of them ever gave half the kingdom away. But they would make that statement. It must have been kind of a figure of speech for them. Whatever you want. up to 49% of the kingdom. Okay. And then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." And Haman, I'll just read a little bit. Haman went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. See, this is the kind of guy Haman was. He wanted everybody to bow to him. But you know what really happened in the end to Haman? Haman built a gallows. How high was that gallows?
70 feet down.
Yeah, something like 70 feet high. That is a very high gallows. He wanted to make sure.
It's only 50 feet.
50 feet? That's
50 cubits, 75 feet.
Yeah, 75 feet.
In verse 14.
Yeah, I'm trying to think how high our house out there is. About how high? I think it's 30 feet high. Yeah.
Maybe.
That gallows was twice as high as that. He spent a lot of time building that gallows. He was building a tower for the sole purpose of hanging a man that he hated. Guess who got hanged on the gallows? Haman. And how many sons did he have?
Seven.
Was it seven sons or ten sons? And they all got hanged too. By the way, do you know where Haman came from? Do you know why there was such a thing as Haman?
Yeah.
It was because of Saul's disobedience.
That's right. He was supposed to eliminate all of them, and he didn't.
He was to Haman was an Agagite.
Right.
And Agag was the king that Saul was supposed to destroy, and he disobeyed God. And remember, Samuel came, took his sword, and finally he went after Agag, but he didn't get Agag's sons. So this Haman, this hatred, carried all the way over from the days of King Saul to this time. And he said, "I am going to get rid of those Jews once and for all because of what they did to our grandfather Agag."
What about Hitler? Same spirit.
Yeah, the same spirit. Get rid of the Jews. But you know, it isn't just the Jews that the devil hates. The devil hates the people of the book. Somewhere I read that the Muslims refer to the Jews and the Christians as the people of the book. And what they won't come right out and say it, but it's this book that they're talking about. These are the people they hate because the devil hates the people of the book. And Esther and her people, so God saved all the Jews. Well, what they got the king to do, they got the king to make another law, since he couldn't what do you call it when you eliminate it?
Renounce it?
He couldn't renounce that law, so they said, "Well, make another law that we're all going to fight." And so he made another law. He said, "Okay, all the Jews can arm themselves and they can all fight." And boy, they really mopped up big time. All those that were trying to kill him.
You think about it, isn't that what God did with the law of Moses? Stands. Nothing wrong with it, but it couldn't be kept, and it couldn't be renounced. So what God did was provide another way for people to be redeemed.
He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. Now, we're going to ask for Rita's help on this one. Psalm 102, verse 13. And I'm going to let Rita read it. because I know it's a verse that the Lord gave her, and maybe you can tell the circumstances, Rita, of how the Lord gave it to you. You printed it out. Wasn't it one that you put on the refrigerator one time?
Yeah, but it was actually a promise that the Lord gave me when I was waiting for a husband also. And it was on our wedding invitation, our announcement. So, Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come.
Okay, and what does that mean to you?
It means fulfillment of promise.
Well, apparently you're taking liberties with the term Zion. And what is Zion?
Zion is God's people, the mount of God's people.
So that was a personal promise also that you applied to yourself.
Yes.
That his time of favor for you. You'd been praying for a long time, Lord, I need help. And the time came when the favor came to you.
God's favor.
This is funny, as you said that. I spoke to the Lord last night about the same thing.
That verse?
I said, not the verse, but I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I never really prayed for my... I've been divorced all the years. I've never really prayed to find a partner. But I said, Lord, it's getting to a point where I need somebody to share the Bible with at night or day or someone to pray with. And I've never asked the Lord to really send me a partner. But here am I talking to the Lord about it. Because when my friends would say, oh, Vanessa, are you going to get married again? I said, no, not interested.
Mm-hmm.
But here it is, I was talking to the Lord about that last night.
Who knows what the Lord can do, huh? See, ask the Lord for his favor. It's time. You have a verse. You can quote the verse. You can say, this is a covenant that I'm going to apply to myself, Lord. It is time to give Zion favor. Amen? Let me read it again so that we have it clearly in the record. Thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion. Thou shalt arise. See? Now, we're calling on the Lord to arise, which means what? He could have been sitting down. Remember when there's a verse in Luke, I believe it is, where it talks about when the master of the house shall arise and shut the door. It actually says shut to the door, but it means shut the door. The master of the house shall arise and shut the door. That means there's a time when he's kind of being quiet.
Passive.
He's passive. He's just watching, he's observing, he's taking in everything that's happening. And when there comes the appointed time, he arises and he does something about it. In the case of the verse in, I think it's Luke or Matthew, he arises and he shuts the door. And that now that's the same door that the virgins, they entered in and the door was shut. So he arose. We're asking for God to arise. Arise, O God, and have mercy on Zion. Amen? He shall... For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Verse 16, and when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. If you're destitute, he'll hear your prayer. Amen? Yeah, the psalm is good. I mean, there's so much good in the psalms. Amen. Can we move along? And we're coming kind of to a close. I want to take Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And who are we going to find here?
Mary.
Mary, yes. Well, I'm going to find Mary, but he doesn't really say that he's giving favor to Elizabeth, did he?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, how did I overlook that?
Favor with the Lord.
Elizabeth?
I think so. One of them, he says that the Lord...
Well, no, that's Mary. I'm looking for Elizabeth. Okay, Zechariah.
What happened is because Zechariah was dumb after.
Yeah.
He didn't believe.
He didn't believe, but I don't think he used the term favor, but it was favor, of course. Mm-hmm. He just announced really to Zechariah that his wife was going to bear a child. But now with Mary, he specifically used the word favor, okay? And that's in verse 30. Start in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from... Now, this would be the sixth month of Elizabeth, of Elizabeth's conception. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. See, this is the descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored.
Highly
favored. Highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Would you be troubled to hear that from an angel? Say, oh, wait a minute, what's going on here? And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow! Now, how did Mary come into a place of such favor? Do you think Mary was praying, oh God, I want to be the mother of the Messiah. Oh, I want to be the mother. I don't think she was. I mean, she was baffled when the angel showed up and said, me? Me? Why me? You know, like, really? No, she wasn't expecting anything. She wasn't looking for position. She wasn't looking for anything. She's just going to be just a nice little woman in Israel. She's had a husband. She's going to be married soon. He made a promise to her. This was all Mary had. All she was expecting. What do you think? We're only going to hear from the guys, huh?
I was reading something else.
What I think you have to keep in mind is it's God who gives favor. And it's by the grace and mercy of God. It's not us.
Mm-hmm.
Because you go through here, and none of these people are perfect. You know, if you had to be perfectly obedient all the time, to get God's favor, you wouldn't get it.
Grace is unmerited favor.
So
it's God's grace. In the same way, when He gives us favor, it's not that we're perfect and that we're not sinners. It's God's mercy and grace that He pours out upon us.
That's what I was reading, so I was off guard, but I was reading about is to see if God showed her favor. But it says Elizabeth here, in verse 58, it's speaking about Elizabeth. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her.
So mm-hmm.
God didn't say favor, but He showed great mercy upon
her. Yes. An old woman never had a child, and the Lord showed mercy, because it is the desire of every woman to be a mother. This is something God put in them.
There you go.
Something, as a guy, I don't understand, but God put it in a woman.
Now that you mention that, my wife wants to make an announcement.
Oh, we have another Sarah in the
house. She's found favor.
Sometimes when a woman gets older, she would just as soon pass by that kind of favor. Okay, now Larry said it, none of them are perfect, but I'm going to find you one that is perfect. Okay? In the next chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and this is the child Jesus, he's 13 years old and plus. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." That's the verse we started the whole series on, was Jesus found favor. Now, I want to finish with one verse in Proverbs. If you can follow me back to Proverbs. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few verses. How far will I read? I'll read maybe up through 11 or 12, okay? And this will close with this. "My son," how many of you relate to that? Where the Lord says to you, "My son," okay? You women can come into this too. "My son, forget not the law, my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Here's the part I like nowadays. "For length of days and long life," amen, "and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." So how do you get to the place where you find favor in the sight of God and man? By keeping his...
Are you in chapter 3?
Yes, Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Proverbs, chapter 3.
Okay.
Are you in Proverbs?
I'm not getting it.
We're not getting it either.
You said 3 or what?
Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1 and going down through maybe 11 or so.
You said 11.
I meant finishing down there maybe.
Right.
Start in verse 1. Okay. Verse 4. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Okay? Favor and good understanding. Good understanding is high esteem. Okay? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." So in other words, my logic and my rationality may be flawed. What I think is a good idea, what I think is going to really make me a prosperous, what I think is really the ticket, might not be the thing, because that's my understanding, okay? "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In other words, the Lord will come and say, if you turn to the right or the left, he will say, "No, this is the way. Walk in it. You've gone the wrong way." Okay? "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel," that's your tummy, your belly, your body, amen, "and marrow," or strength, "to your bones." How many of you believe we need all that?
Literally refreshment.
Literally, yeah. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." In other words, we have to be a giving people. You have to give. You know, we're not going to say you got to give 10% or not some legalistic thing. That's not it. You have to be a giving person. Amen? "So so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What is new wine a type of?
Holy Spirit,
joy, rejoicing, happiness, yeah, gladness. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Well, the whole chapter is favor of the Lord. And with that, I think I've said what I want to say about favor.